I appreciate that. And good to have Brother Cardenas and the Spanish folks in tonight for the service. God bless you. Glad to see you. Glad that you're here tonight. All right. If Brother Kidd's a blessing. He's just a rare back and preach. He has some things he'll say at the close tonight about his table. He also has a mixed martial arts camp. He is a mixed martial arts fighter himself. Has fought and won, and just loves that kind of stuff, and almost said nonsense. But loves that kind of stuff. I enjoy watching it. I don't know how much I'd enjoy doing it, but I enjoy watching it. And we got some fellows here that are in that, and some guys that are training and everything. So he'll say a word about that. But he is a unique individual, and I love him. I'm glad he's here tonight. I really am. I'm glad he's here. I tried to have him come a couple of years ago, and his schedule would not permit. And when he called, and the office called and said he was available for the Sunday, I said, absolutely, you come and preach for us. So these guys are going to sing. You fellas are singing tonight, right? And he's going to sing. And then as soon as they get done, y'all listen to Brother Kidd. Give him your undivided attention. We'll be glad to hear him tonight. Come on, fellas.
God's only Son, the angel shouted in the night that Christ had come.
Who was that man, man of Galilee? He made the lame to walk and caused the blind to see. He cleansed the spotted leper,
he spoke with authority. He broke the chains of sin and set the captive free. He was so much man that he slept in a boat, yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died, yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well, yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory.
Who was that man crying from the tree? Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. The stone fell past the door.
He rose up from the grave. Now he lives forevermore. He was so much man that he slept in a boat. Yet he was so much God that the wind ceased when he spoke. He was so much man that he wept when Lazarus died. Yet he was so much God. Lazarus came forth when he cried. He was so much man that he thirsted at the well. Yet he was so much God that he saved her soul from hell. He was so much man that he died upon a tree. He was so much God that he rose in victory. He was so much man. He was so much God that he rose in victory. Victory. Victory.
While you're turning to Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 1, I want to thank Dr. Angel for allowing me to come and have the opportunity to meet most of you for the first time. I appreciate Miss Angel cooking for us today. Miss Angel prepared a wonderful meal, and we just had a great time of fellowship there. And I appreciate his family. Appreciate his stand down through the years. I love being around men that are real. And you'll never be too good to a real man of God. Take care of your pastor every chance you get. Be good to your pastor. We have a policy at our church. Every time somebody leaves because they got mad at preaching, we give him a raise. Now, we don't have a big church, but we got the best paid preacher you've ever seen in your life. And you'll never be too good to the preacher and his wife and his family and his children. And I know you will be and you have been. I've been totally amazed and encouraged at your facilities and your outreach to reaching people. Bus ministry, the Latino effort is here tonight. We're glad they're here as well. Please, no stealing while you're up there, please. Put your guns and knives away. You're in church. And I just couldn't wait to get back tonight to be with you wonderful people. I met so many of you for the first time today. So honored to have my wife with me, and I will say a little bit about our table when we conclude the service tonight. I want to preach tonight on the subject, the first gift Jesus ever gave His bride. If you'll study the first eight chapters of the book of Luke, you'll find this is Jesus setting the format of what's going to be a 3.5-year earthly ministry, as we call it. It's during this time that He's pulling out 12 hand-picked disciples and cleansing lepers and feeding the hungry and doing all kinds of many wonderful, mighty works. I don't want to debate with you on when the church was started, so don't come bother me after church. Now, I'm telling you, I'm in a good mood and I got a pistol. You don't want to bother me. Now, I'm telling you, leave me alone. I'm out of medicine and I'm just not feeling right. And there's a lot of debate on when the church started, but it's hard for me to believe that you can have a treasurer without a church. There was a treasurer under the ministry of Christ. It's hard for me to believe anybody except the church had the power and the authority to ordain men into the ministry. No other organism or organization has the authority to baptize except the church. They exercise communion, which is one of the ordinances of the church. But I don't want to debate with you. Don't bother me, I'm telling you. But say the church did start under the earthly ministry of Jesus. We call it His bride, His chosen people, His called out assembly. What was the first gift Jesus ever gave to His local assembly? If it was the first, evidently it was the most predominant. If it was the first, it's one that we need to make sure that we keep at all cost. You find that first gift in Luke chapter 9, and I'll preach from the chapter, so keep your Bible open. Luke chapter 9, verse number 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together, and He gave them power. The first gift Jesus ever gave His church, His bride, was power. He was so dogmatic about His church having Holy Spirit power in it that He told them to go into the upper room in the book of Acts where you're teaching now. They were not to go out and witness. They were not to go out and preach. They were not to evangelize. They were not to do anything until they be endued with power. Because if the church does not have power, all the efforts we put forward are going to be nothing but empty and vain anyway. Let me illustrate. What are you going to gain by evangelism, going reaching people and bringing them here, if there's not enough power of God here to put them under conviction and get them saved when they get here? You've got to have power in the church. Is this the same lady that quit on me this morning? All right, fumble fingers, get with it now, I'm telling you. All through Luke chapter number 9, you see Jesus supplying the components to make sure that His church keeps power. The average church has been so dead for so long, they don't even know what they're missing anymore. Most churches I preach in don't have enough of power of God in it to knock the hair off a gander's snout. They're so dead and quiet, you can hear a gnat burp from one side of the auditorium to the other. It's pathetic. Nothing's happening. There's no anointing in the pulpit. There's no power in the song service. And there's no souls being saved here in the invitation. Something's drastically missing in this movement. And it's that old-time Holy Ghost power that was the first gift God ever gave the church. So we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere till we get back to that first gift God ever wanted the church to experience. Now let me show you what God shows us in Luke chapter number 9. That keeps the Spirit of God prominent and prevailing in the local church. By the way, in chapter 9 and verse 1, He called His church together. This is not a pastor responsibility. This is not just a deacon responsibility. This is an assembly's responsibility. He called them together. You are just as obligated to be instrumental in the Spirit of God moving among His people and in His house as the preacher and the deacon and the Sunday school teachers are. You say, well, what could I possibly do to be used by God to have the Spirit of the Lord move in our services? I want to mention them to you quickly out of Luke chapter number 9, and I'm leaving. Verse number 7 through verse 9, don't read it, don't take notes, look up here at me, buy the tape, I need the money. Here's the first thing God uses to keep power in His church. He uses straight preaching. It's here that the Lord had come out and begun His ministry, and Herod had already cut John's head off for preaching, and one of Herod's men came to him and said, somebody else is preaching on the street now. And Herod said, what's he sound like? And they told him, and Herod said, oh no, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And I like John. I like John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite because nobody else liked John. He didn't have a personality. Folks come to get baptized by him. He called them rattlesnakes and refused to baptize them, cuss them out, send them to the house. Did you know John's daddy pastored a church? But nowhere in the Bible did John ever hold a revival for his dad. John was so mean his own daddy wouldn't even let him preach at his church. He never had a prayer card. He was never in the sword of the Lord. He never held a revival. He was never on the who's list. But Jesus said, out of every man born of a woman, there had never been a greater than John the Baptist. I know sometimes in churches you need a weeping Jeremiah to preach to you. You've got to have that. You need an educated Isaiah to stand up and teach you the depths of the Scripture. You have to have that. But every once in a while, you've got to have a leather lung, bug-eyed, foaming at the mouth, roll up your shirt sleeve, open up King James Bible, scream at the top of your lung, wild man, John the Baptist in the pulpit. And you got to put it to the floor and preach the Word of God. Somebody said, I don't like that kind of, that loud preaching bothers me. Does it really bother you? It's a funny thing to me. It don't bother you at the ball game. Aren't you the old hag that goes, ah, at a ball game? Then you come to church and you poot your lips out because a preacher raises his voice a little bit. That's right, lady. Go ahead and bow your head. Get under the pew. You'll bump heads with your buddy in a minute. I'd hate to know I got more excited about anything than I did the preaching of the Word of God. God uses straight preaching to build the church. Now, I know some people can't take it. Some are going to leave. But those that will leave because of good straight Bible preaching, they've got problems in their own heart and life, and they're going to leave eventually anyway. I like a man that will preach to me. Hey, I think every Sunday morning the preacher ought to get up and pour gunpowder on a cereal, slam his hand in the car door, call his mother-in-law and cuss her out, and get in the pulpit and preach like nobody in the building saved but him. That's the kind of preaching I like to be around. Yes, sir, I like that. And see, God knows that through hard preaching, you keep the trash blowed out. When I was a little boy, I was raised in the ghettos of Cleveland, Ohio. We had police. I just never seen one. That's the truth. We had a man in our neighborhood. He killed a man. I called the police, and they said, are you sure he's dead? I said, yes, sir. He's got 3 holes in him. They said, well, we'll be there as soon as we can. So we sprayed him with a water hose for 2.5 hours until the police got there. The blood was drying on the porch. So I lived in a part of the neighborhood where even the police didn't come. And back in those days, there was a rivalry breaking out in the ghetto. The Latinos had moved in. No, this is true. The Mexicans had moved in for the first time, and we were going nuts. And we were shooting them and stabbing them, and it was crazy. I got saved since then. I ain't saying I ain't shot one since, but I'm saying I got saved since I've done all of that. And the Latinos were coming, and man, there was wars breaking out everywhere. You had the black people on the east side, white people on the west side, and then the Latinos come in, and man, they were every day in the newspaper. Mexican found dead, Mexican head cut off, Mexican no arms and legs. It was everywhere, man. Every day in the ghetto, they were finding Latinos cut all to pieces. And they were shooting them, man, killing them like flies. And Dad had a 66 Ford Galaxy 500. It reached from here to that wall. And it had enough metal in it to build 10 army tanks. And it had a big 390, big block Ford motor. This is back when cars were cars, by the way. And I was just a little old fella, but Dad'd get drunk and we'd steal his car and drive it around the ghetto. And I'll never forget, back then they had carburetors. They didn't have the fuel injection and all this equipment. It was just an old, big old Holley carburetor sitting up there. And we'd be out once in a while in that big old Galaxy 500 and that thing would start missing. And it'd start smoking and skipping, and Dad'd say, that carburetor filling up with junk again. And he'd put it up in neutral and go, vroom! Vroom! And the black smoke would pour out of that. But after he blew it out, that thing had run just as smooth. Well, Dad got drunk one night and we stole it. We was driving around together. You got to remember, they're killing Mexicans every day there. And I pulled up to a red light and I had a couple of buddies in the car with me. And that thing started. Here's a skipping and a smoking. At about that time, a Mexican pulled up beside me in a Volkswagen. And I know he had 25 Mexicans in that car. And there was ankles and elbows all up against the window. And they had the little dingo ball dice, you know, on the rear view mirror. And you could hear the music coming out. Los Amigos! And there's Mexicans hanging all over this Volkswagen. And I'm sitting there in that car, starts going. I said, man, all I know to do is what Dad did. So I put it up in neutral, and I didn't know how to do it, so I just put it through the floor. Whoop! All of a sudden, that thing went, boom! And it blew the exhaust out the back of that car, split that muffler wide open. Well, when that thing blew up, that Mexican thought we shot at him. He popped a clutch in that Volkswagen. That's the first time I ever seen a Volkswagen do a wheelie with 18 Mexicans in it. And he took off across that sidewalk. And I don't know what he said to me, but I promise he wasn't quoting scripture when he went around that corner. But you know, after I put that thing to the floor and blew all that trash out, that thing ran just as smooth. You know, every once in a while, stuff starts getting in the church and the world starts coming in and dirt. And I'm not saying people's trash, but I'm talking about situations and things get in our life that's not really clean. And if we're not careful, it'll make the church start skipping and a missing. And we're only running, spiritually speaking, on about three different cylinders. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to take more than a song group to clear that up. It's going to take more than a choir special. It's going to take more than bringing a visitor. I tell you what it's going to take. God's man getting in that pulpit, forgetting about deacon boards, popularity, paychecks, retirement, and putting that thing to the floor and taking that word of God and blowing it out. You say you preach hard, folks will leave. The only people that's going to leave is the folks that will keep the church from functioning according to its full capability and all of its power. I say to you, every time the preacher preaches straight, you ought to shout him on. Don't put your lips out, throw your Bible, pull your hair, and act like some kind of idiot. You ought to stand up and say, amen, preacher, that's good preaching. If he preaches hard and it hits your boy, you ought to stand up and say, hey, preacher, my son's doing every bit of that. Nail him to the wall. Tell it like it is. Don't protect them. Don't cover up. Don't get mad. Don't relocate. Repent. Get right with God. Straight preaching won't hurt you. It'll help you. Yeah, it will. Thank God. That's right. I'm against everything. And God uses straight preaching to ensure that His power can stay in the church. Second of all, verse 11 through verse 17, I love this story. I want to talk about sacrificial participation. Here's a kid that goes to hear Jesus preach, and he takes a lunch. There's 5,000 men, plus their wives and children. Most say there's at least 35,000 people here. And he's got to give up his lunch. Now, let me tell you something about Baptists. You can cuss them. You can shoot them. You can stab them. You can lock them out. You can lie on them. We can take anything you got to offer. We're Christians. You touch our food, we'll kill you. We didn't get this fat eating bacon soda. Baptists love to eat. Some of you, bless God, you're a missionary to the dinner on the ground. The only time we see you is when the grocery's coming out. You like cockroaches. When the banana pudding comes out, they come out of every nook and cranny in the house. Amen. Good preaching, Brother Kid. Should have took the offering before I preached, but anyhow. Here's a kid. You know how hard it is to get a lunch off a kid, man? I mean, I like to eat. I like groceries. I don't like healthy eating. My body craves stuff that kills you. I love grease and junk and potato chips and just anything that says hazardous to your health, my body lives and dreams for that stuff. And I have to fight it all the time. I have to fight it constantly. Well, man, I couldn't imagine giving up my lunch to folks I don't even know. They had no McDonald's drive-thru. Pizza Hut wouldn't deliver that far. I mean, this is all they had. And by the way, I thought about this. Did you know after he gave everything he had to minister to other people, nobody ever said thank you to that kid? Because when you sacrificially participate in the service of the Lord, you don't sacrificially do it to get recognition. You do it because not that you're submitting to man, but you're submitting to a God that's going to meet the needs of man through your sacrifice. And this would have offended me a little bit. When they all got done eating, the Bible said they took up 12 baskets full. Every disciple got a basket. The kid didn't get anything. Now, if I was him, I'd have stole one. I'm just telling you straight up, man. Somebody would have been without a basket. But he didn't sacrificially give so that he could get something in return. He was willing to let go of his life, let go of his future, let go of something that he wanted to enjoy. He was willing to take his hands off and abandon all of his hopes and dreams. Jesus, if you can take what little I got and bless thousands, I don't need recognition. His name's not even mentioned in the Scripture. It just said there's a lad here. Don't even tell him who gave you the fish. I don't even want him to know. Because what I'm doing, I'm not doing for them, I'm doing for you. You know how you keep the power of God moving in the church? It's people that are willing to sacrificially get involved with the ministry. And you don't do it because you're winning a trophy, and I'm not against some of that sometimes. And you're not doing it to get recognized in the menu on Sunday morning when we pass them out. And you're not doing it even expecting a thank you or something in return. But you're doing it because you love Jesus. That's how God germinates new life in the church, is people stepping forward and say, hey, don't you need another bus driver? Don't we need to start another route? Don't you need another worker? I can sing in the choir, and I can teach Sunday school, and I can swab a toilet, and I can vacuum a floor, and preacher, I can cut the grass, and I know how to change the spark plug. Are you all listening to me? It's about time some of you teenagers learn there's more to being a Christian than just not going to hell and coming to church on Sunday. You need to get involved and pick up the torch and say, hey, you know what? I want to sacrificially give part of my life away, not that I want to be recognized, and not that I want anything in return, but if you could take my feeble life and invest it in helping and being a blessing to somebody else, thy will be done. Take your hands off your life. Let me tell you how stupid I was when I first got saved. I thought everybody loved God. I got saved in the middle of a ghetto. Our church was an old Plymouth Brethren church, and the dome was about 35 feet high in that auditorium. And my wife and I had just gotten saved, and the pastor said, we're going to announce tonight, I need some men to volunteer to paint this auditorium. So we're going to make an announcement. Everybody that wants to help, I want you to stand up. I told my wife, I said, honey, if I'm not quick standing up, there'll be so many men volunteering to paint that building. My pastor won't even recognize me and let me get in on the building. That's how stupid I was. So I went back to church at night, and boy, I was sitting on the edge of my pew, and I said, honey, as soon as he says it, I'm getting up. Preacher said, everybody that's interested in help paint the inside of the building, stand up. Man, I shot up like a rocket. Hey, I'm over here! Yeah, I'm over here. I was the only one over anywhere. Nobody else in that church stood up. I was just a junkie. A little old three-time loser, got saved. Just wanted to, I couldn't do much, but I could paint. I just wanted to paint. So I stood up and I said, preacher, I'll paint it. Did you know I was the only man that stood up in that whole church? But as soon as it was over, 9 men came and told me how to paint that auditorium. You know what I learned about Baptists? Those that run their mouth the most usually do the least. Ooh, that's good preaching, isn't it? Some of you look like you got a virus tonight. Are you all right? I'm leaving. Don't worry. We'll have singing next week, so just be cool. That kind of offended me. Here I am here this week. My name ain't even on the marquee. Was it? So-and-so singing group. I told my wife, boy, they're excited about me being here. Shh, don't tell anybody, brother. Kid's coming Sunday. So I go down to the church at night. I'm just a junkie. I'm a dope addict. I'm a three-time loser. Been locked up, crazy, been in the middle of war, drowned, clinic tattoos on my body. But I can paint. That's all I knew. So I go down to that church and I listen, when I walked in the building, Brother Angel, The Spirit of God said, I want you to paint this auditorium with a 4-inch brush. That's what the Lord told me to do. A whole auditorium. So I'm down there by myself with a 4-inch brush painting a 35-foot dome in a Plymouth Brethren church that had, of course, been turned into a Baptist church where I got saved. And so I started staying down there late at night, working, trying to get some of it done. The Lord just impressed me to paint it with a 4-inch brush. And so my wife and I hadn't been saved long. And man, we loved God. We was excited. And I'd lay up there on that scaffold, and I'd look at that pulpit. I'd never been up on that platform before because our pastor told us this ain't a playground up here. And I respected that. But I'd look at that pulpit, and I'd think, man, I wonder what it'd like just yell up there like them folks yell. Brother, I'd stay down in the ghetto to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning painting that building by myself. Well, I decided with nobody there that I'd scream like they were doing. So I crawled down off the scaffold, man. I turned every light in the auditorium on. I said, the choir's going to sing a special. The nursery's over here if you have to go to the bathroom doing that. I mean, I gave all the announcements. I preached like a wild man. Nobody in the building but me. But revival broke out. We had 3 pews, 2 rats, and a roach got saved in one service, brother. One solitary service. And son, just because I wanted to paint the church, God began to deal with me in a way that I never dreamed, to call me to preach the Word of God. I never dreamed in my farthest imagination. And I remember one night I heard my pastor praying, oh God, touch me. I remembered him saying that. And I didn't know it, but our janitor was out of town one week, and he'd come in late Saturday night, and you could come up behind the baptistry. And he did that. He heard me in there preaching by myself. I was preaching against everything. Man, liquor and fornication and shacking up. You name it. I was a preaching. Nobody in the building but me. Wide open as a case knife preaching. He snuck in behind the baptistry and sat right there behind me. Well, I'm a preaching like a wild man, just a little teenage boy. And all of a sudden, I remember my preacher saying, oh, God, put your hand on me. I fell down behind that pulpit and I said, oh, God, put your hand on me. Oh, Brother Terry leaned forward, put his hand on my shoulder. Woo! I jumped up and said, I didn't mean it. God got a hold of my life and 35 years ago called me to preach. And brother, didn't know a thimble full of the Bible. The night I got saved, I never read a verse of Scripture, never been to church, never been to prayer meeting, didn't know anything about God, threw me in a Bible college. And now for all of well over 33 years, I've been all over the world. I'm a nobody telling everybody about a somebody that'll save anybody. I've mounted the pulpit over 14,000 times, been over 2,000 different Baptist churches across the world. God has been so good to me. And it all started out when I just wanted to be a blessing to somebody else. You want God to get a hold of your life? Get involved with this ministry. Get involved! When you see a light bulb that needs to be changed, quit running everybody else. Shut up, get a bulb and a ladder, and change it yourself. Let me make sure I said everything Brother Angel wrote down here. Want the power of God in this church? You really want it? Verse 22 through 27, would you be willing to suffer? Here comes 35,000 people. We're following Jesus. Let me tell you something about Baptists. You feed them, they'll follow you to the end of the world. 35,000 men, women and children, have just decided they're going to follow Jesus. And the Lord said, all right, I want you to come. I want you to know one thing before you sell out. You got to pick up your cross. You got to suffer. To take pain, humiliation, embarrassment, misrepresentation, mocked, scoffed, embarrassed, beat. You really want the power of God on the church? Then we have got to produce Christians that are not going to quit on God because everything doesn't work out just right. This fair weather Christianity is killing us! We're anemic and we only serve God because of what He does and because everything's going right. But we need a generation that'll serve God whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, because where you're at doesn't change where He's at. And sometimes through suffering and pain, God utilizes that to open up doors to reach people and to keep His power flowing through the house of God. The last of last week, I preached for Dr. Don Green. Dr. Green influenced my life when I was a 19-year-old young preacher. And I've known his family for many years. I've been preaching for him for 30 years. I've held more revivals for Dr. Don Green than any man that's ever lived. He's like a daddy to me. I love him very much. Dr. Green had 5 sons and a daughter. And Mrs. Green, his first wife, got cancer and passed away and died. Dr. Green finished raising the 5 boys and the daughter, which was the baby as well, the 6 children, he raised them by himself. Later, after they were raised and grown and had children of their own, he married Mrs. Green now, which is a precious, precious lady. But his daughter married a missionary, Brother John Gray, and John come to Brother Green 25 years ago and said, "We're going to a jungle in New Guinea. And that's where we're going to live the rest of our life." So for 25 years, little Mary Green married John Gray. And she went to New Guinea, and they have lived in the jungles for 25 years. That was his baby, and that was his only daughter. After 25 years of being in New Guinea, Mary contacted similar cancer as her mother. They flew her to Australia where they could administer the best drug treatment on that side of the world. And Mary fought cancer for several years. Mary died just a few months ago. Dr. Green told me in 83 years of life, when they closed that lid in her face, it was the darkest moment of spiritual despair that he had ever witnessed in his life. He said, "I had no idea at that time that a man could get that low that fast." I watched the funeral. They gave me a copy of the funeral talking about suffering. After Mary died, her husband, Brother John Gray, was going through her Bible and he found a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, it said, 10 things I love. And she listed them. Number 1 was God. Number 2, she said, "I love my daddy." It is amazing to me, chocolate was 1 above her husband. And her and John can work that out when we get to heaven. But it was amazing, Dr. Engel, number 10, you couldn't read. Because it was done in sign language. Mary had taken sign language years ago. So when John found the note and he looked at number 10, it was just a bunch of scribble. And he had no idea what it was. So he took it and sat down at a computer and got on to this type of writing, this speed writing. And he dissected it and put the words together. And at her funeral, he read it. Number 10, "I want everybody to know I love cancer. Because through this cancer, it brought me closer to Jesus Christ than I've ever been in all of my life. I love my cancer." I wonder if any of us love God enough that we would be willing for God to afflict us physically, emotionally, or any other way, if it would bring us in a closer relationship with Him. You see, a church can't have the abiding anointing of God if it doesn't have some people that's going to stay with God through the good times and the bad. If you think getting saved means you don't have any more problems and you always have a nice car and you live in a big, beautiful home, and you always got a pocket full of money, you're smoking pot, because I'm telling you, that's not the real world. You're going to have troubles and tribulations and sorrows. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't have problems. Being a Christian means you don't go through problems by yourself. You know how to get the overflowing power of God in this church? Is to raise up a generation that will say, "By the grace of God, I'll serve you, whether it's sunshine or whether it's rain." Let me give you the last one because I'm out of time. How do you keep the power of God flowing in the church? And I love this one. Verse 33 through verse 36, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Shout every once in a while. You know, some of you need to loosen up, man. You know, you look like you're all super glued together. You know, you're in church. This is the house of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What's wrong with enjoying being saved? Some of you, I don't know if you have Jesus or typhoid fever. I had a little boy come up on the platform and he looked at me and said, "Why do you scream when you preach?" I said, "Son, if you had to look at what I looked at, you'd scream every once in a while too. You up here preaching your guts out, and a man back there with a car key digging the wax out of his ear? That's the truth. Then when he pulls out a hunk, he wants his grandkid to see it. As if it's a trophy that he wants to keep and put on his dresser. You got women flipping through a Tupperware magazine. You got boys figuring out their bowling average. And you got girls sitting on the back row with enough sucker bikes look like a wild vacuum cleaner got a hold of them. And nobody's paying attention to God. And they're looking at the lights. And they're yawning and playing with their fingernails. And you wonder why I scream every once in a while. But I tell you, when you come to church, you ought to have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sinners ought to walk in this building and say, that crowd's got something I don't have. They're not here because they have to be. They're here because they want to be. They've got something that's missing in my life. They're excited about the things of God. I tell you, every once in a while, when the man of God's preaching, you ought to bark back at him every once in a while. You say, well, I've never shouted. Well, let me tell you what you need to do, sir. Go home and practice. Look in the mirror. Now, I know you don't like it, but go home, look in the mirror, and go, amen. You're going to find out it ain't all that hard. Some of you, bless your heart, during a thousand-year millennial reign, you're going to be a beginner's class going, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, for the first 100 years because you've never done it down here. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven to learn how to shout. I'm going to get in practice here. And some of you deadheads, I'm going to tell you something, honey. I hope your mansion's next door to mine. I'm going to shout out the window every chance I get. I'm going to make you such a nervous wreck, your heart patient is going to make your garage door go up and down. Be excited, man. Wow, let people know this is awesome. Being a Christian is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Let me close with this. I was raised in the ghetto. And I was born in Mississippi, and my daddy moved up north to work for Ford Motor Company. So I was raised up north all my life. And all I ever knew was beer joint, street fighting, stabbing, shooting, jail, prison, lying, and all that stuff. So the first time I went down south, man, it blew my mind. And I moved down there to go to Bible college. And so after I got out of Bible college, I was preaching for a fellow in Louisiana. And he said, hey, man, you doing anything tomorrow? And I said, no, just studying and praying and trying to get ready for service. He said, look, man, if you're not doing anything, he said, I got to go to a cattle auction. He said, do you want to go to this cattle auction with me? I said, well, I didn't know you did cows like that. He said, yeah, man, go with me. So I went. And you understand, I've never been to any kind of auction in my life. So I walk in this cattle auction. How many of you ever been to one or seen one? They got this big ground thing they herd these cows through. And there's a Pentecostal fellow up there with a microphone in his mouth. Speaks in tongues the whole time. I don't have the faintest idea what that man said. Run his mouth all day long. Never understood a word he said. So I was in there, and there's a bunch of cowboys and trailers out in the parking lot, and there's a running cattle through this thing, and they run them through one door, and they go around this metal fence, and then they run them out the other door. And when they come in, this auctioneer starts bidding on them. Well, I didn't know it, but if you move, you done bid on that thing. Well, you understand, I don't know what's going on. I thought you had to hold up a number or whistle or something. Well, I'm in there with all them cows. There's flies everywhere. So I'm going like that. The preacher's sitting next to me. Now, we're in a Pinto, a little Ford Pinto. I'm going to tell you how big a Pinto is. If you hit a Chihuahua, it'd kill everybody in it. So these flies are hanging around me, and I'm chewing the flies away. I ain't paying no attention to no cow. Finally, the preacher leaned over and hit me on the leg and said, how are we going to get these cows home? I said, what, cat? He said, man, you done bought three. I said, what? And the longer the auction went on, the sicker these cows got to looking. You know, pale and scrawny and skinny. Didn't bother that crowd. They just kept bidding on them. It didn't matter what the cow looked like. Those guys weren't even looking at the cows. They just bidding. And these cows come in, they started looking sick. I'm talking about sick. You could see every bone in them. One of them had a handicap sticker. And they still kept bidding on that cow. And he's all crippled and he's got a sticker. Didn't bother that crowd. I told that preacher, I said, man, I can't believe they're buying this junk. I no sooner said that than a cow walked in. And I noticed when he walked in, he wasn't right. He was staggered. And they're bidding on him. I said, man, the cow's drunk and they're still trying to. He's an alcoholic. And about the time I said that, boom, it fell over. all four hoofs straight up in the air. Didn't bother that crowd. Hey, they're bidding away. The dude's dead on the floor over there. I said, hey, Bubba, quit bidding. He ain't even breathing. Didn't bother that crowd. And I looked and standing over there, sitting over there on the side of that rail was a cowboy. And he had a rod in his hand, and I don't know what all it is. Had a little fork stuck out of one end, had a little button right here. And that cow was laying there, and he stuck them little prongs in the southbound end of that northbound cow. And all he did was hit that button. That's all he did. And I'm telling you, brother, that cow did the break dance before Michael Jackson ever thought of it. That thing jumped up. Man, it was going like this across. They kept bidding. I started bidding. Hey, over here. Hey, auctioneer, over here. That preacher said, man, you can't buy that cow. I said, I don't want that cow. I'm bidding on that stick. I'm going to tell you something. I got to have one of them. I've seen a lot of deacons that need a punch of that. I've seen some choir leaders that need a punch of that. I tell you, brother, I want to be excited about the things of the Lord. I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. When I come to church, I don't come to get out. I come to get in. And if we'll be vessels that God can use, when sinners come, they'll be converted. The church will grow. It'll be strong. Our children will be called into the ministry. The work of God will flourish. People will begin to hear the word that the power of God's here. Oh, God, help us to be able and willing to surrender and get the power of God back in our churches again. I want to ask you a question. Would you hit this altar tonight and become a participant of your church having the power of God in it one more time? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Now, Father, I've done all I know to do. I know the last thing you wanted to leave behind was a lifeless bride. Help us to be energetic, positive, clean, dedicated, and submissive. There may be a young man here that's got his life all planned out. Got dreams and goals. But he's never went to an altar and give his life to God. Young ladies here, good, fine, Christian young ladies. But they've never laid it all on the altar. Maybe families need to get each other by the hand and say, look, we're not just members of this church. We want to be instrumental in the power of God being in our presence. It's the only hope our families have, Lord. It's the only future our children have. And oh God, sinners will never get saved. The church will never grow. The bus routes will die. The outreaches will dry up if your power is not here. God, I pray you'd flood this place with people that are willing to be instrumental in the power of God moving in your church once again. Speak to every heart, young and old, in Jesus' name. Now listen, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment, not to me, but to God. If you love this church, and you're willing to be more than a member, and you want to see God move and save and call and direct and guide, how could you help but get on this altar and pray with your preacher right now while he's on this altar? How many of you will step out right now and say, preacher, I'm coming to this altar and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this church. I'm praying for power. I'm praying for a moving of God. I'm praying the Spirit of the Lord will have liberty here. I want my life to be submissive. Some of you need to get off the back pews. Stop being a drifter. You need to be more faithful. You need to be consistent. You need to start tithing. You need to get involved. You need to exercise and utilize the gift that God has given you in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When this church is closed up and it's gone, you're going to be the first one screaming and crying and wishing you had it back. I'm telling you, you need to get behind this man of God. You need to get behind this ministry. You need to get involved. You need to give God the rest of your life starting tonight. Forget about yesterday. You can't change it, neither can I. But if you'll give God the rest of your life and be involved and be a participator, I want you to come. While the pastor's coming, I want you to come. Preacher, I'm free.
You come tonight. If you're not saved, now's a good time to come. Let somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you need to be baptized, now's a good time for you to come. Follow the Lord and believers baptism. If you need to join the church, and you know this is the place God wants you to be a member, why don't you come tonight? If you talk to one of us about it, why don't you come? While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. While they play,